on many different levels, all day, every day. Sometimes it's easy to obey. Sometimes it's hard to obey. Sometimes we obey to get a reward. My kids are good at that. Sometimes we obey to avoid a consequence. Sometimes that helps keep our speed in check, right? I don't want a ticket. I don't want my insurance premiums to go up. So sometimes we're obeying to avoid a consequence. Sometimes we obey just because it's the right thing to do. Me personally, I like to test the obedience of my children. Maybe because it's a fun game. Also, because there's going to be a point in time when I need my kids to obey for some specific reason, for their safety, for there's going to be a point when I need them to obey like that. So, me being the wonderful father that I am, I test my children. Specifically, last week, Maggie's been coaching volleyball, so I've had some extra time with my children, so I get to practice my fatherly abilities. But I was watching them and wanted to test their obedience, so I'm doing some stuff inside, and they want to go outside and play. So I'm like, okay, let's test this. You can go out, you can be on the front porch. I have windows, I can see them on the front porch. So they're good for a while. You can go to the sidewalk in front of our house where I can still see you. But the first requirement was you can go outside if you stay on the porch. Well, Andy, no problem. She goes out there, she's happy as can be on the porch, playing some game with herself. Maverick opens the door, doesn't even hardly stop on the porch, he's gone. He gets his bike, he's down the street. So I holler at him. He gets to not obey in his room, and he's not too happy about that. But he comes down again, and you know, we try it again, and same story over and over and over. But they had a choice to obey. If they would obey, you know, then their freedom would grow a little bit. We all have authorities in our lives that we choose to obey or to disobey. Paul, as we'll find out, was no different. In our study today, Paul was given what seems to me to be a difficult command, and he chose to obey. God told him to do something, he did it. And it wasn't something easy to do, as far as I'm concerned. But let's look at Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for another opportunity to come together, to look at your word, to study your word, to glorify you, to praise you. I pray that you'll give us understanding now as we dive into your word. Pray that you'll give me the right words to say. Please help me to think clearly. Please help me to say what you'd have me to say. I pray that you will be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So in those two verses, there's not a huge amount of information to draw from there. But it appears in verse 1 that 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. It appears that this visit is 14 years after Paul's mentioned journey in verse 18. We talked about that last week, Galatians 1:18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So it appears that this visit, talked about in chapter 2, is 14 years from that time. In studying Acts, it also appears that there was a trip to Jerusalem between these two trips. Between the first trip we talked about, between this trip 14 years later, it appears there was another journey to Jerusalem. During that visit, he helped Barnabas deliver famine relief from Antioch to Jerusalem. And you can read about that in Acts chapters 11 and Acts chapter 12. So I'm just laying groundwork here. It's telling you where we're coming from here. This visit he is talking about in verse 1, he takes Barnabas and Titus. We're familiar with the name Barnabas. He was a Jewish friend. He was a companion. He was a fellow laborer of Paul. That's a household name, Barnabas. Titus was an uncircumcised Greek Gentile believer. Paul had led Titus to the Lord. You can read about that in Titus chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And Titus also labored with Paul. So Paul, Barnabas, and Titus all go to Jerusalem. Verse number 2, Paul tells us why he went. And I went up by revelation. So he went to Jerusalem because God told him to. He told them the gospel that he preached to the Gentiles and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Then he says he also privately met with the apostles and leaders, but privately to them which were of reputation. Paul knew he had been preaching the true gospel. We've covered that in the weeks past. Paul had a reason why he did everything, and it was for God. He didn't care what other people thought. If God told him to do something, he was doing it. That was the reason he did what he did. So the end of verse 2, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So there's no question in Paul's mind he had been preaching the true gospel. He knew he had not been laboring in vain. He knew that his gospel was from God. A false works-based gospel was creeping in with said authority. And remember that I said people were claiming they had apostolic authority. They were trying to put restrictions upon Gentiles that they had to be circumcised and they had to obtain to all the Jewish laws and tradition before they could come to Christ by faith. So that's what's going on. And these people were saying, we have authority from the apostles. So remember that as we get into Acts, because they don't have that authority. So that's what's going on here. It was time to meet with the apostles and address this false gospel with the apostles' help. He didn't want the gospel to be hindered by the false teachers or slowed down because of a disagreement with the apostles. So God says, go to Jerusalem. What is Paul and Barnabas and Titus going to do? They're going to go to Jerusalem. So that's the big picture of Galatians 1 and 2. Big picture of what happened. I believe we can find some finer details of what happened on that trip to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. So now if we go to Acts 15. And this is going to be story form. We're going to look at this passage. Going to talk about what happened literally, historically. That's what we're looking at right now. So Acts 15, we'll start with verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. So that's contradictory to Paul's gospel, to the true gospel. They're trying to add works to faith. Verse number 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. I could imagine it was no small dissension and disputation, because they're trying to make a threat to the true gospel here by adding works. They're trying to create doubt in people, to cause people to stray from the true gospel. So Paul and Barnabas address it. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So we know previously from Galatians that Paul had received revelation from God to go to Jerusalem. Now, putting these stories together, the group of believers also wanted them to go up to Jerusalem to discuss this matter, to figure out what's going on. Verse number 3, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phenis and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. So on their way to Jerusalem, they're telling everybody, hey, the Gentiles have been getting saved. They're telling what's going on with the Gentiles. And there was much rejoicing. There was great joy unto all the brethren. So remember that thought as we go forward. They're telling people that the Gentiles got saved. People are happy. Verse number 4, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them. So they give a report of God's dealing, what God has been doing with them. Verse number 5, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So do you remember verse 3? Paul and Barnabas declared how God had been dealing with the Gentiles. They had been getting saved, trusting in Christ. What was their response in verse 3? Joy, right? Woohoo, people are getting saved. Verse 5, a certain sect of the Pharisees which believed, they hear this, and what do? Is there jubilation going on? It was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So they're not too happy. They're saying, that's no good. They need to be circumcised. They need to carry all the law of Moses, all these rules, all these rights. They need to do all this, conform to this, before they can, in fact, be saved and truly trust in Christ. Verse number 6, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. So obviously there's a problem going on. So the leadership gets together, and they're going to talk about what's going on here. Verse number 7, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So there's disputing going on, talking about mutual questioning, discussing, reasoning. So you imagine a whole group of leaders together, there's going to be some opinions. They're going to want to talk. So they talk, Peter listens, then he stands up, and he's going to give his speech here. And what he's going to do is he's going to defend salvation by grace through faith, as well as it's done anywhere in the Bible. So verse 8, and God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. It's a key phrase. And now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? So Peter starts talking. He says, God has shown they are saved by giving them the Holy Ghost, as he did unto us. And he's talking about the Gentiles receiving salvation. And he seems to be referring back to the story of Cornelius. Remember, Peter saw the vision. I call it clean, don't call it unclean, God's saying. And then Cornelius gets saved. Cornelius receives the Holy Ghost, and the Gentiles are now receiving salvation by grace through faith. Then he says, purifying their hearts by faith. They're being justified, having that right standing with God by faith. He says, it is faith alone, it is not works plus faith. So Peter is building a case here for salvation by grace through faith. Then he says, why are we trying to force something on them that even we couldn't handle? Verse number 10, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? He's saying, hey, why are you trying to put all these restrictions, these regulations on these people before they can come to Jesus? We as Jews can't even handle it. Our fathers couldn't handle it. We can't do it. How do we expect these Gentiles to now conform to all this before they can come to Jesus? Then verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. hey, we're saved the same way that they are, and it's by grace. We've been looking at Romans a lot as we've been studying Galatians, talking about salvations. I want to turn to Romans chapter 3. We know Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's on that, the Romans road, it's on that the process we use to show people how to come to Christ. But we neglect a lot, I think, the verses before it and after it, and because it all points to the same thing, it just adds proof to it. So Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Did you catch that? You see where the righteousness of God is coming to us? It's by faith, and it's upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Then verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there's that sin problem. Everybody's sinned. Everybody's come short of God's glory. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus paid that sin debt that we have that we could not pay. Our sin separates us from God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Jesus Christ, perfect and sinless, came to this earth, was still perfect and sinless, lived and died upon a cross, bearing every one of our sins, dying, raising again from the dead, defeating death and sin and hell, being that redemption, buying us out of that bondage. If we will believe in him, he can make that relationship right, our relationship right with God. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. There is so many big, wonderful words in that passage that paint for us what Christ did for us on the cross. That word propitiation is a satisfactory payment to meet the just demands of a holy God. So remember that sin problem that we have that we couldn't pay for? Jesus Christ became that. He made that satisfactory payment to meet God's just demands. So he became the propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness. He's the only one that has that righteousness that could pay for our sin debt. For the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of our sins, Jesus Christ paid it all. Through the forbearance of God. Verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So again, there's a lot. Because in our sin, there has to be a payment for our sin for God to still be just. He can't just let us off free because that's not just. So what did he do? He gave his son to pay for that sin. Jesus Christ paid for that sin so God can still be just in forgiving us because Christ made that payment. So now we can have his righteousness when we believe on him as our Lord and our Savior and we trust on him. Verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. So, hey, Jesus Christ is the only way for salvation. He's the only way to make that our relationship right with God. So then he goes on to say, where is boasting? Because that means to trust in Christ and his forgiveness of our sins, we're putting all of our righteousness away. Because it's no good anyways. So what do we have to boast about? Nothing. Because we're trusting solely in Christ and his righteousness. Then he says, but by the law of faith. Again, it comes to faith. Verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Justified means declared righteous. So the conclusion is, We declare that you are declared righteous by faith without the deeds of the law. That circumcision, that keeping of the Mosaic law, that's not where salvation comes from. Salvation comes from Jesus Christ, and it's solely by faith in him. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Again, it comes to faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. So back to Acts chapter 15. Verse number 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul. So the audience is still silent. Now it's Paul and Barnabas' turn to talk to the people. And they declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. So they just declare to this council, hey, here's what God has done through us. Here has been his workings with the Gentiles. Then verses 13 through 21, James gets a turn to talk. And there is a lot here that I'm not even going to dive into. But we'll get the big picture of it. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience unto Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Let's stop there for a second and talk about what we just read. So James is speaking. He reminds them what Peter had said. He talked about that at the very beginning. Then he quotes Amos. And Amos gives mention of Gentiles being saved with no mention of becoming Jewish proselytes for salvation. You're not going to find that in there. So verse 19, after saying all that stuff, and again, there's a lot I'm not saying that's in there. But verse 19, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. So he comes to a conclusion. What's his conclusion? Don't trouble them. Don't harass them further. Don't annoy them. And that word trouble paints a picture of to throw something in the path of someone to annoy them. That's a great picture. And I understand that term well because I have three younger sisters. And one of them is here today. And they still know how to annoy me. I'm just kidding. That annoying comes from me. I know just what to do to get them riled up. We're all in our 20s now, and I can get them going like that. But we can understand what James is saying here when he's saying, don't do stuff to annoy these Gentiles who are coming to Christ by faith. Don't bug them. Don't bother them. James declares, don't trouble them. Then verse 20, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. So James gives instructions to the Gentiles at that point in time. Remember, it's not for salvation. He's just giving them some instruction. And part of it is to keep from offending the Jews. But that list of things sounds like good stuff to avoid anyways. Some of that stuff is from long ago that we don't even have understanding of what's going on. So doing this not for salvation, but to keep from offending the Jews. But I want you to also think of them not being circumcised and following all the traditions would still offend some of the Jews. Because some Jews still wouldn't be happy about that. And then verse 21 sheds some more light on that. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So the Jews are going to have a weekly reminder of these things, and the Gentiles should just avoid those things to keep from causing that conflict. Then verses 22 and 23, and I'm going to go fast through these verses. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner: the apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. So this group, this leadership group, the apostles and the leaders, decide, hey, salvation is by grace through faith. We do not have to make them be circumcised. We don't have to make the Gentiles keep all the laws and traditions before they can be saved. That's their decision. So they wrote letters with their decisions to be sent out to the Gentiles by these certain men. Verse 24, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commander. Remember I told you to remember that earlier, how people were going around spreading this stuff with apostolic authority? Right here in their letter, they're saying they didn't have that authority. They're not from us. They claimed our authority, but they didn't have it. Here is a letter to you from the apostles saying, here's how it is. Then verse 25 and 26. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they're saying, hey, we're sending these guys to you, men who have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word hazarded, we have an understanding of that. If there's a hazard, that means there's issues there. There's trouble. Avoid that, because there's going to be trouble. Well, hazard here carries that same idea, but it's talking about obedience. It's talking about to give into the hands of another, to be yielded to Christ no matter what. And in looking at Paul and Barnabas, and even Titus for that matter, that's something they were willing to do. We titled this Obedient. These men were obedient. Think of these three guys being willing to go up to Jerusalem. And then think of the hazarded part. Paul had some enemies at Jerusalem. There were some risks to him obeying God and going to Jerusalem. Barnabas was with Paul. That automatically gives you some enemies at Jerusalem. And then you have Titus, who was an uncircumcised Gentile Christian, which wasn't going to fly so well in Jerusalem. But you have all these men obeying God, going up to Jerusalem. Think about what they could have been killed. They could have been imprisoned. They could have been beaten. A bunch of things that would not have been enjoyable could have happened to them. But what were they willing to do? They were willing to be obedient. They were willing to hazard their lives for Christ. Moving along, verses 27 through 29. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So they're saying, hey, we're sending you these letters. But also we're sending guys to deliver this message to you by mouth. And he says, if you do these things, ye do well. He doesn't say you do these things for salvation. He says, avoid these things and ye do well. Don't do these things, it's in your best interest. Then verses 30 through 35, and we're done. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. So they heard the message. These Gentiles heard the message. What was their response? They rejoiced. That unbearable, impossible yoke that the Judaizers were trying to place on them before they could get saved, the apostle said, you don't need that. You need Jesus Christ. Amen. You need to put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. So, verse 32, and Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So they continued in Antioch. They were preaching the word of the Lord. They were preaching salvation by grace through faith plus nothing. No yoke of bondage. Paul's mentioned concern from Galatians 2 was thwarted. You remember what he said? Galatians 2, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Paul was not laboring in vain. He got the support from the apostles, and the truth of the gospel prevailed and went forward. That whole story is a result of obedience. It's a result of men hazarding, placing their lives into the hand of God to do whatever he wanted them to do. And we see the result. The Gentiles rejoiced. The word of the Lord went forward and was preached. Paul was faced with a choice to obey God or to disobey God. He obeyed. The gospel prevailed. So there's the example. There's Galatians 2. There's Acts 15. Literally, historically, what happened? Let's make it personal. Here's the fun part of the service when it comes down to us. Is there something that God has been dealing with you about as far as your obedience to him? And I know in my life there's things that God wants me to do, and it's hard to yield, to place myself in his hands. Even though we'd all say that's the best place to be is in God's hands. But for us to be willing to say, okay, God, I'm here. Use me. I'm yielding. I'm hazarding my life to you. Whatever you want from me. That's hard sometimes. But we raise our hand and say, that's the best place to be is in God's hand. Hey, we should obey God. We know those answers. But when it comes down to it, is there something God is dealing with you about as far as obeying him or yielding to him? What is stopping you? What's keeping you from jumping out, from obeying God? Is it uncertainty? That one gets me. But God, if I'm trusting you, then that means I'm not in control and I can't try to fix all the details. Which that doesn't work out too well anyways, trusting in yourself. Is it fear? God, that scares me to death. Are you sure you're talking to me? Are you sure you want me to do that? Or doubt? Can I do that? Can I handle that? Is God really want me to do that? Whether small or great, we can follow the example of Paul, of Titus, of Barnabas, of many others, and we can just trust God and obey him. Are we willing to hazard our lives for Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way it has of just challenging us and just speaking to us and making us consider what you have for us. I pray that we will love you. Pray that we will be obedient to you. Please work in me. Please help me to do and be what you want me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.